That is a blessing. Thank you. Thank you for that. Very good. They can blend, can't they? That's good. Very nice. Matthew chapter 5, if you've got your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5. That was a blessing. I heard they could sing, but I hadn't heard them yet. So that was good. I appreciate that. All right. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going through the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday mornings. And this is discipleship class with Jesus. So we're taking the Bible teaches us very clearly how to be saved, how to be a Christian, but as a Christian, we don't want it to stop there and just get our, I guess as some people would call it, your get out of hell free card and then just live your life however you want. That's not what the Bible teaches. We want to mature as we grow. And so we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, which Jesus used to train his disciples on how to be disciples and how to be separate from the multitude. And really, as we've learned, this is how Jesus intends on reaching the multitude, is by training Christians to be disciples, and then he will use them to reach the lost. And that's how the Lord's going to reach Wellington, is through Christians living like Christians. And that's how it's going to work. God's not just going to beam down salvation to everyone. They've got to receive Christ. They've got to know about Him. And they're going to learn that through the testimony and the witness of God's people. So as we go through this, we've been going through the Beatitudes, and that's the first few verses here. And this morning, we are going to focus in on verse 6. And so we'll go ahead and read, as we have been, the first several verses here, just to get the chunk. But Matthew chapter 5, I'll start reading here in verse 1, where Jesus says, or where Matthew says, and seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was sat, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this is our verse today, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we'll stop our reading there. That's our verse for today. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we'll learn this morning about the right life. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you so much for just the blessing that it has been already, Lord, to be in your house this morning and to sing praises to you and to hear the praises of your name, Lord, through your people. And Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you for this family that you've given us here at Calvary Baptist, and for the family and friends that are here this morning. And Lord, we just ask that you would be with us now as we look into your word. I pray that our hearts would be tender, that our hearts would be fertile ground for your Holy Spirit to do some work, Lord, in order to help us learn what we need to do to be more like you. And God, if there is someone here this morning, as we've already prayed, that doesn't have a personal relationship with you, I pray that you would help them to desire that your Spirit would convict their heart of sin and open up your word, Lord, in a way that they would understand it and that they could get saved this morning. And Lord, for the majority of us here that are saved, I pray that you would help us to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness and even to learn what that means through your word this morning. Help me to just say the things clearly that need to be said. Help us to be willing to make change in our life where that needs to happen. Lord, we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, on Sunday afternoons, in the Downing home, right now is football season, and so we don't watch a lot of sports, but we do watch football, so we enjoy that. Heather's teaching me what it means and all that. No, not really, but we're learning that. But when it's not football season, Sunday afternoons are very exciting at our house. Everybody takes a nap. How many of you do Sunday afternoon naps? I think it's one of our doctrines. We're going to cover that on Wednesday nights. We're covering the doctrines of the faith, and so the Baptist nap time, I think, is in there. Not really, but I'm not a good nap person. If I take a nap, I wake up grumpy. I usually wake up grumpy, so I don't like to take a nap because I don't like to be grumpy. So usually what ends up happening, at least for the last year or so, is I'll turn on Netflix or something and watch a documentary. Now, documentaries are boring, I know. That's why I watch them, because then I fall asleep. I figured if I fall asleep, great, I didn't miss anything. And if I stayed awake, I'll learn something strange. So I try to find strange documentaries that normally my wife would not have the patience to watch anyway. She's asleep, so who cares? So a while back, I found this documentary, and it was a health thing. So I thought, this is good. I'll definitely fall asleep here. And this guy was talking about how he was fat, sick, and nearly dead. That's the name of the show. You might have seen it on there. And he was very sick, and he was very large, and he was going to have to go through some major medical issues. He was going to have to take some medication and a lot of medication. And so before he did, and his story was, he was going to do something extreme before he went on this all these medications he was going to take. So he decided that he was going to go on a juice diet. Okay, and maybe you've heard of people doing it. That's not where you get Sunny Delight and drink it. This is like real juice. You get like raw fruits and vegetables, and you put them in a machine, and you juice it down, and the liquid that comes out, you drink it. Okay, that's what it is. And so basically this show, he was talking about how very little nutrition we consume, especially as Americans. This guy was from Australia, but he said as Americans, we don't eat very healthy at all. And what we do eat that we think is healthy really isn't that healthy anyway. And so he just kind of explained that. Now, as I'm sitting there watching this, I never really saw my food in that light before. Okay? Our diet was pretty average, pretty healthy. I mean, we didn't eat a lot of just tons of processed stuff. We didn't drink a lot of soda. We enjoyed pizza. I was a youth pastor for 6 years. That's also one of the pillars of our faith and youth pastor ministry is pizza. And you have to drink Dr. Pepper with your pizza. That's just part of the way God made it. So we have to do that. But we don't eat a lot of that. We don't drink a lot of that. And so it was pretty much average. But as we started watching this, by the end of the thing, we started doing a little bit more study into food and what we eat and what we don't eat. And by the time that afternoon was over, we were in a very awkward position, because Heather and I realized that there was nothing in our home that our consciences would let us eat. We had gotten brainwashed, okay? And we're looking around, we're thinking, everything in our home is like poison, and we're killing our children. And we started like getting this like paranoia in our mind that we're not eating healthy, and we basically we just stood in the kitchen like, well, what are we going to do? What are we supposed to eat next? And it was very odd. So the moral of the story is, don't watch documentaries. No, that's not the moral. The moral of the story, eventually that little study, that little journey for us kind of led us to a balanced view. So don't freak out. Your new pastor is not totally crazy. Okay, I am, but not in that way. Okay, so it kind of led us to a balanced perspective of what we eat. And so now we, Heather cooks most of the things we eat from scratch, bread and things like that. And we try to eat more fruits and vegetables. And believe it or not, as much as I can, I still drink the juice stuff. And I enjoy it. And we really do. But a funny thing happened along the way, and that's why I'm telling you this, is that as we continued growing and studying those things out, our tastes changed. It wasn't that we had to try to avoid a lot of those other things. We just didn't really want it as much. We didn't have to say, okay, we're going to cut out soda and do all this stuff. We didn't really want it. Now, we still would have it occasionally, and still we do. If we have a dinner here and there's desserts back there, don't think, oh, great, the Downings aren't going to eat it. No, we'll eat the stuff, and it's fine. But our desires, our taste started to change a little bit. So we're a little balanced out now, but it's changed our thinking. And if you were to tell me a few years ago that for breakfast this week I would be eating or drinking a mason jar that was filled with this peach, carrot, beet, ginger root juice, you know, and it looks like sludge. If you told me I'd be drinking that and that would be my breakfast, I'd tell you you were crazy. And I probably am crazy. But if you were to take the reaction most of us take from that, like that's weird and that's gross, I don't want to do that, vegetables are nasty and stuff like that. If you take that into the spiritual realm, that's kind of how sometimes we go through stages, and we all go through stages, don't we, where our morning devotions maybe are sometimes about as exciting as beet juice. You know, we do them, we're supposed to, but they're not really something that we look forward to sometimes. We all go through phases like that. Maybe I'm the only one. Some of you are looking at me like, oh, I can't believe you. No, but that, I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes even coming to church on Sunday morning, you know, is like trying to take a vitamin. You know, like I do it because it's good for me. You know, that's why I'm here, and I do my best. But sometimes even then, you know, it's like, well, that's just sometimes the way it is. And sometimes our appetites aren't exactly what they should be. But let's look this morning. I mean, sometimes if we continue down those trends, though, and I'm sure you know where this is going, that our spiritual lives can be like that guy. It can be fat, sick, and nearly dead. And it can be in a position that's not good for us spiritually. I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about most of us in this room. Sometimes we can get to that point. So let's look this morning at why that might be. Why does that happen? And how can we find the right life as we go through this discipleship class with Jesus? So first of all, we're going to look at finding the right life. And in verse 6, where we see this word righteousness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, righteousness, that word, is a classic example of Christian jargon. It's just a word in Christian circles that we hear all the time, and we say it, and it's kind of, so sometimes we say it so much it's hard to know what it means. It's kind of like saying I'm blessed, or, you know, we need to pray for God's grace, or some, we say those things, and they're good things to say, and they're true statements, but we need to make sure we know what that means. It's not a fuzzy statement. It actually means something very important. And if a person is hungering and thirsting for it, if that's what he's saying, We need to know what righteousness is. So if we study out righteousness, it can get really deep really fast. We can talk about imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness, and before long it starts to sound like one of our Wednesday night classes that we're going over, and we can only handle one of those a week. We're getting real deep and stuff, so don't worry. We're going to make it real simple this morning, okay? A basic example of being of righteousness, being righteous is being right with God. All right?
Amen.
Are we okay? Is that too much? Okay. Trevor told me he was up late last night. He might be tired, but I hope he can get this right. So being righteous is being right with God. That's very simple. Now it's interesting because the way this sentence is constructed, righteousness is not just a single thing. He's not saying, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after this one item called righteousness. It's not just a thing that we're looking for. It's more like a category or like a genre of things. It's like blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after the whole of righteousness, the whole category of things called righteousness. It's kind of like when someone is obsessed with something, they're not just interested in that one thing, everything becomes that. Like it's football season right now, I mentioned that, and college football is a big thing, and it can become a huge obsession with people that are Longhorn fans or Aggie fans or whatever it is that they might be, right? And they can really get into that. And it may not just be that they say they're fans or they may watch a game occasionally. Those that are really into it are going to be living and breathing everything about it to the point that, like, they dress their children in the colors of the team, right? Or they put things on the windows of their truck, or they have a case for their cell phone, or so that no matter what they're doing, it reflects that thing that they're crazy about. And that's kind of, we've kind of used those examples before with a disciple that's really focused on the Lord. But when a person is looking at righteousness, when they're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, it's not just this one thing, righteousness. It means they're looking for everything connected with righteousness, and that's what they're looking for. Okay, getting right with God. So what does this mean to be right with God? Well, obviously the first step of being right with God comes with salvation. And we're familiar with that. We understand that. As the Bible teaches, every one of us are separated from God. And we've covered that several times through here. The verse from Isaiah where he says, your iniquities have separated you from God. It doesn't mean that God's arms are shortened or that his ears are deaf, he can't hear. It means that our sins have created this thing called the separation between us and God so that we cannot approach God because of our sins. So we can't be right with God in our natural state. Any sin will separate us from God. God does not view them on certain levels as far as that goes. If we have sinned, if we have fallen short of the glory of God, of God's standard, then we deserve to be separated from God. And that carries on into eternity, where in eternity, instead of being in the presence of God in heaven, we deserve to be eternally separated from God in a place called hell, which was created for Satan to be separated from God forever. So that separation, it's a foundational truth of our belief system, and that one really is. Pizza and Dr. Pepper are not, okay? But sin and salvation, those are key things that we must understand. So there's this space between us. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. We've covered some of these things before, but I just want to reinforce this once more, because in Ephesians, Paul compares this separation as far as being sinners. He kind of compares it to the problem that the Gentile Christian had with the Jewish system of religion. As, of course, the Bible was the truth of God was originally revealed to the Jewish people in the Old Testament, but then as Christ came, he kind of removed that separation so that all could be saved, and that's what he refers to here in Ephesians chapter 2. So look at verse 12. Paul's speaking to a church in Ephesus. These are Christian people that came from a Gentile background, and he says that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He says, this is where you used to stand. You were as native to God's truth as an alien. You did not belong. You were a little green man among humans. No, that's not really what it means, but it's the same idea, right? You did not belong in the truth of God's word. You had no, you were not Jewish. You did not have the promises. You didn't have the training. You had absolutely nothing that could bring you to God. And you were kept away. You were strangers. You had no hope. You were without God. But now, in verse 13, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. Because Jesus came and shed his blood, he was able to bridge that separation that we have made because of our sins. And through his blood, he was able to pay for our sins so that we could now come to him. That's being made right with God. And it's done through the work of Jesus Christ. We are made right with God because of his blood. And so whenever a person gets saved, another Christian jargon word, but when a person gets saved, they make a conscious choice to receive Jesus' blood as covering, as payment for their sins. They repent of their sins and live for God. They make that decision in a moment. It doesn't mean that they'll be perfect forever. The Holy Spirit has to help them grow, but they're turning their life over to God, and they are choosing to receive the payment of Christ as covering for their sins. And then, when that happens, what God does is God takes Jesus' righteousness and he places it on their account. That's what God does. So when God sees us now, he sees us as if we were righteous. Not just sort of righteous, but righteous like Jesus is righteous. It's as if God has taken the immeasurable amount of righteousness. If you could quantify righteousness, if you could add it up, God takes all of this righteousness from Jesus and places it in kind of an eternal retirement account for us in heaven. That's there. You know how retirement accounts work. I know very little. But what I do know is that you can take money and you can put it into an account that you can't touch until you're, 62 and a half or something, whatever it is, okay? A certain age, older than I am now, okay? And it's there. You may be dirt poor right now, but you've got a retirement account so that hopefully when you get to that point, it'll be enough for you to take care of yourself from that point forward. That's the general idea, whether we all do that or not, you know, whatever. But that's the idea. Well, that's exactly what God does with Jesus' righteousness. He takes it and puts it in our account. So when God looks at us, we are righteous. Now, I'm not righteous here on this earth, but when God looks at me, I'm righteous because I have the righteousness of Christ in heaven, okay? Now, that doesn't even begin to explain how righteous Jesus is, but I hope you're following me on this. That's what being right with God is. Now, without knowing it, we just learned about imputed righteousness, okay? I'm sneaky. I just snuck that in there, okay? But that's okay. That's what it is, okay? So, that's all there is to it. I get saved. I'm right with God. End of story. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, that's where it begins. That's where it begins. But this verse that we read is describing something beyond that. It's the whole of righteousness. It's a whole category of things. There's more to it than just getting saved. See, a disciple wants righteousness in everything. Okay? He doesn't just want to be righteous in this eternal retirement account when he gets to heaven. He wants to be right with God in every way now, here on this earth. He wants his feelings towards God to be right. He doesn't want to just look to God as being this judge in the sky that will someday check out his balance and see if he's okay to come to heaven. Okay, you can come through, and that's it. Just kind of an impersonal God. No, he wants to be right in his mind with even his feelings towards God. He wants to know God as his Father. He wants to know God as the God that desires to have a father-son relationship with him. He wants to be right with God in that way, knowing that God is a holy creator. He is a loving Father, and he wants to be close to him right now. He wants to have a blessed life being close to God right now. He wants to be really righteous. He doesn't want God to just treat him as if he's righteous someday in heaven. He wants to actually be righteous right now. If that's possible, he wants it right now. He wants everything to do with righteousness. He's not satisfied that God looks at him and sees that he's righteous. He wants to actually be righteous. It's like if you join a football team, if I became an honorary member okay, of the skyrockets, which would be horrible for them. Okay, that would be a terrible thing for them. But if they made me an honorary member and said, here, we're going to give you a jersey, and you can sit on the bench, and you can be an honorary member of the team. Okay, great. I'm part of the team. When you look at the team and you look at me, I am a member of their team. Okay, now that's great and that's wonderful, but eventually an honorary member is going to feel left out, isn't he? He's like, I sit here on the bench every week, but I never do anything. I'm here. You don't desire, that's not enough. I mean, it may be exciting at first, like, yeah, I'm part of the team. I get to ride on the bus. I get to do this or whatever. But you're not contributing anything. You want to actually be part of the team. We have, he's not really a friend, but we're kind of connected. There's a preacher friend of ours up in Kansas, and he has a son-in-law that plays baseball. He plays minor league baseball. And he's a godly man. He's spoken at their youth group and different things. But just this last season, in the middle of the season, they're the feeder team for the San Francisco Giants, okay? And one of the guys on the Giants, he hurt himself or something, and so they pulled Kelby up from the minor leagues to play with the team. So he dressed with the team, he sat on the bench, he was there, he was part of the team. He even played a little bit, and that was fine, and that was cool. But all of a sudden, Kelby started doing really good. He's a second baseman, and we don't get many of their games here at all. But the few things I've been able to follow on him, he's made some amazing plays. He's hit some home runs. I think he had a double play just this last week, or triple play or something, or quadruple play. It was great. Whatever it was awesome. I don't know anything about baseball. Okay. But all of a sudden, he's starting to get attention. Why? Because he's contributing to the team. And all of a sudden, he's making plays and he's doing things, and people are starting to notice and say, wow, this guy's a part of the team. Well, what changed? He always had a jersey. In fact, even in the minor leagues, he was connected to the Giants because, you know, they feed him like, yeah, I'm kind of sort of with them. No, now he's an active part of that. See, that's the difference. A disciple does not just want to say, well, whenever God looks at me, he sees that I'm righteous. He's not satisfied with that. He wants to actually experience what it's like to be righteous, to do right, to not just be treated that way, but to actually be right, to do right, to feel right, and for right to be everything that describes his life, to be the definition of who he is. He's going to have to fight. Every Christian is going to have to fight their flesh in order to not do wrong. They're going to have to try to get victories over bad habits or to get over certain addictions. Sometimes we have deep ruts in our life where we've sinned and we have problems, and we try to get out of those ruts and we keep falling back in. And sometimes the sin in our life is like a revolving door that we just keep dealing with things and falling back into it and dealing with it and falling back into it. A disciple doesn't want that. He doesn't even want to be, he's not even happy with victory. He doesn't even want the battle to be there. He wants to be tweaking his life to be right, not have to constantly be fighting between right and wrong and right and wrong. He wants it to be right and then move forward from there. That's what the disciple is looking for. That's what he's looking for. I'm in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul describes this. Okay, if you're there, you can turn there. If not, I'll read it here anyway. Ephesians 4, verse 22, he says, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Conversation is just an old way of saying your lifestyle. Talks about your life with people, okay? And so he says, you put off that former lifestyle, that former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what God's looking for. Or that's what the disciple's looking for, is for a new life. A life that's no longer dealing with those issues, but a life that is defined by being right. Not just being technically right with God, but being actually right with God. Charles Spurgeon, and I love reading things that he said. He's very good with the way that he uses words, but listen to what he says about this. He said, he has learned that a lustful look is adultery, that a covetous desire is theft, that wrongful anger is murder, which we're going to cover here later, and therefore he craves not only to be free from the look, the desire, and the passion, but even from the tendency in that direction. He says, I want to be free from even the twinge that pulls me that way. I don't even want that to, I want to be so dead to temptation that it doesn't even pull me, so I can focus on being right. That's what he wants. But his passion goes even further than that. Because not only does he want to be right with God and to feel right in his relationship to God and to actually be really actually righteousness, he wants to see others righteous too. In America today, we kind of have this idea that whatever's right for you is right. And whatever's right for you is right. And I have no right to say that it's wrong. Wow, that was confusing. But, you know, that's how it is. And so we're really all about that, right? Is it that there's no wrong. It's all relative, just whatever you want it to be. But the right life isn't whatever you want it to be. Right is right, and wrong is wrong. And God defines that. And when the disciple experiences what's actually right, following God's word in the way that God has said to follow it, and he experiences that, I mean, our passage says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those that are blessed, those that are experiencing the happiness and the joy, not just a surface happiness. We've talked about that before. That kind of blessedness is a God-like happiness. I mean, that's what the disciple is experiencing. He wants others to experience that too. And he's going to be on his knees praying that God would save his family and his neighbors and that they could come to an understanding of salvation for sure. But also, he will begin encouraging other fellow believers to be right, and they will sharpen each other, and they will encourage each other, and that's really what the church is supposed to be, is a group of Christians together encouraging each other to be right and to do right, because that's what he's focused on, is being righteous. He is definitely focused on that. It's not just a single thing. It's a whole category of things. I have one more Spurgeon quote, and then we're moving on, okay? But he says this. He says, always distinguish between seeking heaven and seeking God, between shunning hell and shunning sin. For any hypocrite will desire heaven and dread hell, but only the sincere hunger after righteousness. The true and noble hunger of the soul is the desire to be right for righteousness' sake. See, when you get saved, yes, you do receive a home in heaven. Yes, you do escape hell. Praise the Lord for that, that we don't have to lie awake at night worrying about our eternity. But friend, that's only the first step. I mean, that's basics. That's the very beginning. That's the desire that God uses to convict our hearts, to help us think about eternity in order for us to get saved. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to draw us out of that pit, to draw us out of loss into the glorious freedom that we get through Christ. But that's not the final step. That's the baby step that brings us into a relationship with God. And now we should desire to be right for righteousness' sake. Not so we can earn heaven. No, we already have that. But so we can be right and have this righteousness. So let's talk about this hungering and thirsting. We'll look here at the starving disciple. Jesus uses an interesting combination of words to describe this. He says hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that's not just kind of like you have the munchies, like you want to eat something. It's not the feeling you get before your 10:30 coffee break or your 2:30 coffee break or your 4:30 or your 9:30, whatever it is throughout the day as we drink our coffee, like godly people do. That's not what it is. It's kind of a middle of the desert type of thirst, a thirst that is just almost unbelievable how desperate that is. I read a story, and I was going to bring it up here. I did. I left it over here about a guy who experienced this, and his name was Pablo Valencia. I don't know if you've heard of Pablo Valencia. I'd never heard of him before. But this happened around the turn of the century, around the early 1900s. And Pablo Valencia and his friend Jesus Rios, they were prospecting near the Mexican border. They had a claim, and they were going to go make their way to their claim, and they weren't exactly sure where it was. They ran into this guy, W.J. McGee. He was a researcher that was there at kind of an oasis, you know, some water there, and he was doing some research on something. And they talked to him, and then they left. And it says here that their most lethal mistake was their plan. Valencia and Rios only had 6 gallons of water between them for 3 days. After their first day of travel, they realize that an active man in the desert needs 2 gallons of water a day. This isn't going to work. So Valencia sends his friend Rios back to get more water, and they were going to meet back up at this rendezvous point or whatever. But they never met up. Rios came. He wasn't there. And so they didn't really have a plan, and so he just kind of left, which shows a tremendous lack of concern for Valencia, because who knows where he is. But for Valencia, he comes there. Nobody's there. He doesn't have enough water to go back the way he came, and he doesn't really know what's around him, and so he just starts hiking. And for 4.5 days, he hikes. He finally finds this place where there's supposed to be some pools of water, and they're dried up. So there's nothing. He's now gone 38 miles in the desert with no water. It was another 20 miles for him to get back to where he came from. Somehow he'd made a circle or something. And so he begins stumbling in that direction. In the middle of the night then, this guy McGee, who was at that original place, he hears this sound, and he said it sounds like a cow bellowing in the distance. And he realized it might be this guy, Valencia, and so he goes out and finds him. He should have been dead. And he goes through and describes his condition, which I'm not going to read all of it because it gets very graphic, but it says his formerly full-muscled legs were now and arms were now shrunken and scrawny. His lips had nearly disappeared. His skin was just like leather. He had cracks in his skin and wasn't even bleeding because of the lack of hydration. And he was deaf to all but loud sounds and so blind as to distinguish nothing save light and dark. And it goes on. I'm not going to read all that because my wife will tell me that was probably inappropriate to read out loud to everybody. And it probably will be. McGee was able to replenish his fluids with sugars and things. Within 2 months, he was able to ride once more. And then they say, though one suspects he never went far from adequate water again, which I think that's probably very true. Now, when you read something like that, it kind of gives you this thirst. Just even reading it, you start getting thirsty and thinking about being in the desert for that long. Oh, my goodness. That it's not just, and I've never experienced anything near that. I don't think any of us have. But just to be that thirsty. And if you study those things out, it's not just a thirst. There's a pain involved with being that thirsty. Now, if someone is that thirsty, or we could do the same thing and talk about hunger and people starving to death. If someone is at that point and you play them the most beautiful music that you can find, or if you were to show them an incredible landscape, say, isn't this beautiful out here? If you could introduce them to the most gorgeous person in the world, or if you could offer them $1 million, none of those things are going to move them at all because they have one desire, and that is to get water, right? That is to get food or whatever it is. They only have one thing. And there's a lot of analogies that we could paint here, but I think you understand where this is going. The hunger and thirst for righteousness is not just a passing thought. Like, you know what? I should really get my walk with the Lord back where it needs to be. You know what? A lot of people in the church seem to be growing spiritually. I should probably get on board maybe. Or maybe I'll wait. I don't know. I'll think about it. And sometimes it's that casual look at things like, well, we're going to have a revival. Maybe I should start reading my Bible more. That's not a hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's just kind of a desire that may come up and it may go away. It's not what Jesus is talking about here. No, this desire is one that has taken over a person. It's taking control of every single thing that they do. When they wake up in the morning, they're thinking righteousness. As they go through their day, they're capable of interacting with people. They're talking with people. They're going to school. They're going to their job. They're doing whatever it is that they do. But their life is shaded. It's kind of, there's this filter over everything they do where they're seeking after righteousness. They're seeking after being right with God. They're so hungry and thirsty to be right with God that every single thing that they do, it doesn't matter what they're doing, in the back of their mind, that's there. That's present all the time. And I'll just be honest with you, there's been a few times in my life where I have been seeking God like this, but it doesn't describe my life on a daily basis. Maybe it does yours, but I think we all go through times where that's not how it is all the time. So as I started thinking about that, I thought, well, what would the opposite of the starving Christian be? What would be the opposite of a person, just to kind of help us understand, what would be the anti-hunger thirst for righteousness? Well, it couldn't be full, because that would be good, but I think if we were to look at the opposite characteristic instead of the starving Christian, what would describe a lot of the typical American Christian, and even my life sometimes, is the snacking Christian, the Christian who snacks. Now, many of us understand this. We want to be right. We desire to have the right life. That's definitely something that we would sign up for, but we also want a lot of other stuff. We want to be accepted. We want to be loved. We want to be successful, or whatever it is. We have other things in our life that we would enjoy, and oftentimes the world offers us little things that would help with those desires. They offer us Little Debbie snack cake versions of being filled. Now, there's nothing wrong with Little Debbie snack cakes. You heard it here from me. Okay, that's perfectly fine. Okay, but what happens when you snack before dinner? I could ask my kids that, because that can sometimes happen. Actually, it's a very common thing that happens on Sundays, because my children get candy from people and then they don't eat their lunch, and that's fine. And some of you are like, yeah, I know, I do that on purpose. I know you do, and that's fine. Okay, and that's no big deal. But what happens when you snack before dinner? You know, and that's fine, Miss Marlon. You can give them candy all the time. I don't really care. That's no big deal. Okay, but what happens when if a person were to constantly do that all the time? Well, they would have no real appetite. I remember when I was a teenager, and I can still remember when this happened. And I don't know if my mom remembers this or not, but it was before supper one evening, and I was a teenager, which means that I had a giant hole that went to China in my belly, and I could just eat and eat and eat, you know, and you guys know what that is. Yeah. And so I'm sitting there, and it's almost supper time. She's making supper, and I'm in the kitchen eating stuff. I don't even know what I was eating. I was just eating stuff. And she turned to me to tell me, don't eat, it's going to spoil your supper. And then we kind of looked at each other and was like, actually, that might be a good idea, because then there'd be enough food for the rest of the family, you know. So it kind of became a thing, like, it's almost supper time, why don't you eat? You can spoil your supper so the rest of the family can survive, you know, things like that. And that's a stage that maybe we go through at different times, okay, and that's fine. But imagine if a person lived that way, though, if a person lived in a way that their hunger reflex was not there, if they were not hungry ever, we would say something seriously wrong. Right? If a person doesn't have a desire to eat, that's what happens when people get sick. You know, you feel a little sick, and you just don't want to eat very much, because you don't know what's going to happen when you do, and so you're just kind of on tiptoe around different things, and that's, you know, through a season of sickness, that's normal. But what happens if a person lives their life that way? It can be tragic. And a lot of times what happens in the Christian's life is the world, and even perhaps worldly churches and people, will offer things to satisfy temporarily some of those desires that we have, and they can satisfy those a little bit, and it just kind of curbs our appetite enough to move on. Like, you're sitting there in the morning, I want to spend time on the Word, I want to do my devotions, and then you start thinking, I wonder what so-and-so is doing, and you kind of think about that. And next thing you know, you've got your phone or something, and you're looking on Facebook to check out what they're doing and everything, and you kind of fill that time, and you kind of forget about it. I mean, I've done that, like, this week, okay, that happens. Or you say, you know what, I really need to talk to so-and-so. I need to have a sharpening conversation with them, like a godly iron sharpening iron type of conversation, and encourage them, and they can encourage me. I need to have that conversation. And then maybe we get distracted. We see them and we start talking about other things, or maybe we meet them in a different place and it's just not conducive to that. And so we just kind of shoot the breeze and talk, and it just kind of goes away. And that desire to talk with them is gone. We never really did what we wanted to do. And we don't really feel like we need to, because the hunger is gone. Or maybe we're married and we know we really need to have a meaningful conversation with our spouse to kind of encourage each other in a godly way, and to kind of have some uplifting conversation there. And then, you know, before you know it, you're spending time together, but it's at a movie or it's in front of the TV. And so you spent time together, but it's not really time together. And then it just kind of goes away. And that desire, you feel like you've satisfied it and it's gone, but it hasn't really done anything. Or you think, I should be at church. I should be there. I should be in my place. I should be learning. I should be encouraging people. I should be doing my part. But there's that game, or there's this practice, or my grass needs watered. Well, not today, but whatever, you know, and I need to do these things, and stuff comes up, and it's like, well, okay. And so quickly, we kind of snack on things that gets rid of that. And we're not hungry spiritually for righteousness, because we're snacking elsewhere. And so sometimes we get to that spiritual point in our life where, well, my Bible reading is a little boring, or I forget to pray, or I don't really want to do those. And the reason is because we have an appetite, but it's not for the right thing. That can happen. There's a story, and you may have heard it, about a monk, probably a Baptist monk, I don't know. But there was this monk, and this guy came up to this monk, and he says, what can I do to really learn how to be righteous? You know, how can I learn how to do that? And he said, follow me. And he goes down through the valley and down into the river, and here's this. They wade down into the river, and they're like chest deep in the water, and the monk turns to this kid, and the kid's like, what is he going to do? He's going to baptize me or something? And he dunks him under the water, and he holds him down, and the kid's struggling. And he jumps back up, and the monk looks at him, and he dunks him under the water, and this kid thinks, this guy is crazy. And he's down under the water, and he holds him for a longer time. Then finally pulls him back up and looks at him, and he dunks him under a third time, and he's under there for a very long time, to the point the kid's thinking, he is going to kill me. And he pulls him up, and he says, what do you want? And the kid says, I just want to breathe, I just want air. And he says, when you want to be right with God as much as you want air right now, then you'll find it, because you're desperate for that. And that's what sometimes we need. We need to be hungry to the point that we won't take anything else. That's the only thing that we want, is to be right with God. Jesus encountered a young man. The Bible calls him a rich young ruler. Remember the story? He came to Jesus. He said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do? And Jesus gave him some commandments, some of the Ten Commandments. And he says, well, I've done all those things. And Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. Sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and come follow me. And when you think about it, Jesus' invitation to him to come follow him, that's what he told his disciples. Jesus doesn't just tell everybody this. He actually invited this man to be his disciple. There were some that Jesus turned away. But this kid, he says, take care of that and come follow me. But the young man left very sorrowful because he was very wealthy. He wanted to have eternal life. He wanted to be righteous. But he wanted some other things too. And when it came down to it, he just wasn't very hungry. You can't have both of those things. So as we close out this morning, our verse says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those who crave to be right with God, the verse gives some hope because it says they will be filled. That means to be fattened up. It doesn't just mean to get a sip or something. It means to guzzle something, like a mosquito that hits a main artery, you know, just kind of fills up. That's kind of gross. I probably shouldn't say things like that. But that's what it means, to be totally filled instantly. And it repeats itself. It's a repeating process, because a person who's hungry and thirsty for righteousness, they will be filled, but then they will be continually filled. When we have Thanksgiving here in a couple months, and you go to that Thanksgiving dinner, that family gathering, and there's all this food, nobody is going to sit there and say, you know what, I ate so much last Thanksgiving, there's no way I can eat another bite. No, every one of us are going to sit there and say, that was a year ago, I'm going to top that, or whatever, I don't know. You're gonna do that because it's a repeating thing, and that's how it works. As we grow, our appetite grows and God fills it. And then as the Holy Spirit matures us, then he also matures the desire that we have for a richer life, to be more right with God. If it's possible to have even more rightness. And that's called sanctification. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He grows us up so that we can become more right with God along the way. And that's what comes from a person who has entered this discipleship class with Jesus and has gone step by step through the process. He's begun by being poor in spirit, by being desperate for God, knowing that he needs that more than anything. And then he is repulsed and grieved by his sin. Blessed are they that mourn. And he's grieved by his own sin that separates him from God. And then in verse 5, blessed are the meek. He's learned what it means. What it means to hand God the reins of his life, to give control of his life over to God and to surrender that, and then to live a right life. And he desires that more than anything. He hungers and thirsts to live a right life. The disciple has a nonstop craving for anything that will help him be more right with God and to find righteous satisfaction. That's what he's looking for. Those that are dying to live more right, if we can say that, will find a full and happy life. So as we close here, I already said that once, but I'm really closing now. Okay, as we close here, the simple question is, what are you hungry for? Are you starving for the right life? He's like, I'm hungry for lunch right now because you're preaching too long. I know, I'm almost done. Okay. But are we starving for the right life? Does it consume your day? Would that describe your day, Monday morning, as you get up and go through your life? Is it going to be something that's there throughout your day in your mind? Are we seeking that? It's like, you know what? Something must be wrong with my life because I'm saved, but I'm not at a high point spiritually. I'm kind of down in the valley a little bit, and I don't have those desires like I know I should. I don't really know what's going on. Like, well, maybe just from what we've talked about today, maybe it's the snacks. You know, you can't fill up on righteousness if you're not hungry for it. So what do? Well, just confess it to God. That's what 1 John 1:9 says. It's written to Christians. It says, look, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what we do. We go to God and we tell God, we call our sin what it is. We say, Lord, I've been snacking on stuff that's fleshly. It may not be wicked, but it's just not right. And I've not been filling up like I should. And maybe we get to a point in our life like I did when I saw that documentary where I'm just eating stuff every day, not even really thinking about what it is. And maybe as a Christian, we're doing that. We're just kind of going through our day. The clock ticks, we go through, and we don't really think about it. It's not that we're intending to be wicked. It's just that we don't think about it. And our diet isn't what it should be. And we look at our, sometimes we need a moment like this to look at righteousness, kind of like that silly documentary, and to say, wow, how much good stuff am I actually eating? And sometimes maybe we look at our spiritual life and say, am I really actually doing anything spiritual other than sitting in a pew? Am I like, well, I read my Bible, but investigate that. Say, I'm reading my Bible, but am I getting anything from that? Am I really seeking righteousness, or am I just doing something? I mean, I know there's been phases in my life where I may as well have been counting beads, you know? I mean, I read my page. Good. Did you get anything out of it? Well, no, but I read it. Like, well, that's not doing anybody any good. Sometimes we need to just take a moment, though, and kind of reset a little bit. Maybe go on a spiritual diet and reset our desires, a fast of types or whatever, where we just say, Lord, show me again what it means to be right with you, and do whatever it takes to do that, to get right with God if you're not already. And then to seek to be right and to surround yourself with those who are doing right, to be obsessed with the right life. We need to develop a hankering. That's a Texas term, I think. A hankering for righteousness. Do you desire righteousness? It's just, I hope this is encouraging for you today, just to examine your life and say, Lord, where is my hunger? Or am I snacking on things I shouldn't? Maybe we need to go on a little diet and trim out a few things that maybe are taking over our desires. Maybe some things that are clogging our hunger and thirst, and we're not truly being satisfied with God because we're not hungry enough for it. Call it what it is, confess it to God, and ask God to grow you up. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us and helps us to be right with God. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then you're not right with God. And you can do all this all day long, but you're not right with God. You need to meet Him. You need to make a decision to be right with God, to receive Christ as your Savior. And we talked about that, and you've probably heard that before. And if you've never made a choice to do that, then this morning we're going to have an invitation in just a moment. And during that time, there will be Christians praying and singing, and as we go through that time just to think through the message on our own, maybe you need to come forward and talk with someone about getting saved, about being right with God. Maybe you're a Christian and you say, you know what, I've not been seeking God the way that I should, and there's some things I've been snacking on that are messing up my desires for righteousness, and maybe you need to just take a moment there in your seat or up here at these altars and turn that over to God and say, Lord, I'm committing to reset these things, change my desires, and He will. That's what the verse says. It says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's stand, and we'll have our song of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word that you've given us. I thank you that you've given us in your word, Lord, a pattern for how to be right with you. And Lord, as we go through our lives as Christians, not as lost people, but as Christians, Lord, how often do we just stumble in areas where we're snacking on things that we shouldn't? We're very busy with lots of things, and sometimes being right with you and serving you and doing those things for you and having a true walk with you, Lord, the desire for that starts to kind of wane. Lord, I pray that you would revive us, Lord. That you would start a work in us afresh and show us, Lord, what we can have, what a blessed life we can have if we truly seek you and if we truly desire that relationship with you once more. Lord, if there's one here this morning who's not saved, who's never trusted you as their Savior, I pray that you would help them to make that choice, to follow you and to turn their life over to you in repentance and to begin, Lord, the right life even today. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.